I am wondering this morning, when I say the words, two words, Holy Spirit, what comes to your mind? What does the Holy Spirit mean to you? Kind of honestly, we Presbyterians tend not to be the best in as far as our doctrine of the Holy Spirit. What do you think of? Because every student in here that has professed Christ, what do we know? That they have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the question is if you had John Doe, their student, or Jane Doe, their fellow classmate, that knows nothing about Christ and doesn't have the Holy Spirit, is there a difference? Is there a difference when we talk about this third person in the Trinity? We talked about it in our communicants class like this. It's not the perfect way to understand it, but it is a way, like H2O. And so the ancient diagram that they used to teach all throughout the history of the church is a triangle, and in the middle is God. Think of H2O, right? And so God, H2O is water, liquid. H2O is steam, and H2O is ice. But ice is not liquid. Liquid is not steam. There are distinctives. There are personalities. And so we come, and this morning, Jesus gives us a distinction. Jesus speaks about the Holy Spirit. Does the Spirit of God make a difference in your life? Is it a gift or not? Is it a dynamic in your life? Or is Christianity about forgiveness of sins, which, my goodness, what a gift. But is there more? Is there more for you? Is there more for me? Or when people use that term, are we the goofy ones, right? Oh boy, you're a Holy Ghoster. Woo! Get ready for this story. You're going to be filled up with the Spirit, right? We get nervous. We tense up. We're going to read from John chapter 7, but before we do that, I want to give us a little context, and the context I want to give you is from Exodus chapter 17. And this is a very quick story. When the Israelites receive the Ten Commandments, the parting of the Red Sea, they go up to Mount Sinai, get the Ten Commandments, and then they spend 40 years in the wilderness. But they've just seen the horse and the rider thrown into the sea. Pharaoh was killed, and they were saved, and they'd been there for generations, and oh my goodness, this is unbelievable that God would do this for us. The prisoners have been set free. No more bricks without straw. And it says this: the whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Go out in front of the people. Take with you some of the elders, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go." And at that moment, if you would hear God say that, you're like, oh boy, they're going to the principal's office. They're going to get it. I mean, are you kidding me? The Israelites are going to get it. God just told Moses to go get in front of the people, take some of the elders, get a stick, right, with which you struck the Nile. And then he says this: "I will stand there before you." God says this: "I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock where God is, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders, and he called the place Massah, or Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And they drank. God would do unbelievable things and provide for his people. And this is a formative story. The Red Sea, Mount Sinai, the desert wanderings. It's formative for any Jew they've heard this by the fire, their grandparents, their great-grandparents. It's been passed down. So this forms the way they view God. And here comes Jesus, who's a Jew, who is a rabbi, who's teaching at the temple. But his references to these kinds of stories, no. It's a lot different. He's referring to himself. He's referring to his father. It's very personal. God, who are you saying, you know, that you are? So we'll pick up, this is verse 28, I believe. Here's Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts. He cried out, "Yes, you know me, and you know where I am from. I am not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him, because I am from him, and he sent me." Of course, that being God the Father. At this, they tried to seize him. Now imagine, you're in the temple courts, there's a crowd of people, and they tried to seize Jesus. But no one laid a hand on him. Why? Because his hour had not come yet. What? Yeah. No. You know, this is in the movie where you hear the big bass drop, boom. Something else must be going on here. There's got to be another dynamic going on here. This doesn't make any sense, and it's the hand of God. The providence of God is controlling all things. And even after that attempt, what? Many in the crowd believed him. They said, "When the Messiah comes, will he perform more signs than this man?" The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. Jesus said, "I am only with you for a short time, and then I'm going to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come." Of course, we know that Jesus is only here with us for about 33 years, and then he ascends up into heaven, and he sits on the right hand of God the Father. And obviously, these Pharisees can't go with him. The Jews said to one another, "Well, where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go where our people live, scattered among the Greeks, and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, 'You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" And then it's like Jesus, I almost can hear him, like his voice is getting louder. He's getting more animated. No. You guys don't get it. And then here's verse 37, and this is where we're going to spend our time today. On the last and greatest day of the festival. What festival was this? The Feast of the Tabernacles. Feast of the Tabernacles, where they built these tents. And what do? They celebrated God providing in the wilderness. And one of the kind of processionals they did every single day, and this would take place roughly September, October in the Jewish calendar year, and it was a week-long festival. And every single day, here's what they would do. A guy would go to the pool of Siloam. He would take a golden pitcher, and he'd dip the pitcher in the pool, and they'd walk up to the temple. And then they would take this pitcher full of water, and they would just pour it out. And they would kind of symbolically look at that, and it'll say, okay, you know what this represents? This represents the pouring of God's blessing over us, that God gave us grace. And when we were thirsty, what did God do? He poured out water. When we were at the rock, Moses hid it. And we could drink. And here is Jesus. And he is looking at all these rituals, and he's watched it for a week. And he's like, oh my goodness, yeah, I was there. Like, I was there. I mean, I know everything that happened. And it's almost like he can't contain himself, because what does he do? He stands up. You don't do that. And he raised his voice and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. God in his providence gradually, progressively reveals himself. And so we get little snapshots, right? The light goes on here. But ultimately, Christianity is about this. It's about knowing God intimately. And when we refer to the Holy Spirit, you know what Charles Spurgeon, this famous English pastor in London, back in the late 1800s, he said this, you know, every Christian should be so happy, right? They should almost be so happy that they feel like they're going to die. Like, I can't believe you can feel this much. And what he was talking about was the Spirit of God inside of him. He was talking about what it meant for him to experience God. Christianity is distinct because what we're selling here is this, a direct experience with God. A direct and personal and intentional experience with God. We're not selling rules. We're not selling a roadmap. We're not selling some social vision for the world. No, that's not. I mean, there are parts of Christianity, of course. But God came, right? God revealed himself in his grace when he didn't have to at all. And so what is he, when he says, okay, by this he meant the Spirit. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given. Well, that's not, I mean, literally, that's not literally true. In a sense, the Spirit hadn't been given in its fullness. Listen to the first few verses of the Bible. I mean, what does it say about the Spirit of God? The Spirit of God, it says this, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's what most of us know. But what's verse 2? Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God, the Ruach, right, was hovering, what? Was hovering over the waters. Right? The Spirit of God was hovering over this kind of formless, chaotic, deep, weird thing. And what was going to happen? Order was going to come into chaos. Order was going to be spoken to chaos. And what do we know about the Spirit in the Old Testament? We know David had the Spirit of God, and David committed adultery. And David probably wrote his famous, most famous psalm after he committed adultery and he got the girl pregnant and the kid died and he got the husband killed. He writes this psalm that says basically this, take not the Holy Spirit from me, but restore unto me the joy of my salvation. David didn't lose the Spirit. The king before him, Saul, had the Spirit, and what happened? The Spirit of God, it says, left King Saul. The Spirit was coming, but hadn't fully come. And what is Jesus saying? Oh man, you're not going to believe it. But once I am glorified, the Spirit of God is going to come. Once I am glorified, and what does that mean? What does it mean for Jesus to be glorified? Well, in this particular instance, it means this. It means the Father was glorified when your debt was paid, right? There's a massive debt. And once payments hit and it goes, you know, there it clears, that's when I'm going to send you the gift. Once the payment happens. And so once Jesus died, the payment hit. And I'm going to give you the biggest gift you could ever get. I'm going to send you the Spirit. And so slowly, gradually, progressively, the Spirit of God, what? The Spirit of God is revealed, and then what do we know happens once Jesus goes up? Once Jesus goes up, the Holy Spirit comes down. And what begins to happen at Pentecost? The day the Holy Spirit descends, thousands of people become Christians. People that spoke Spanish and Portuguese and English and Finnish. I don't know why I thought of Finnish. All these different languages. You know what? They were all talking. They could all understand one another. And they're like, wait, what? Everybody is together. When the Spirit of God comes down, when Jesus says, rivers of living water will flow from within them, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, all of them through God's Spirit, what? They will flow through you. And you will have a peace that transcends all understanding. I mean, that's what Jesus is trying to say. I mean, you think Moses, I mean, and water coming from a rock is a big deal. The water is going to come from you. And it's going to be power and joy that you can't even imagine. During the Feast of the Tabernacles, they used to say that is where the most joy and enjoyment occurred. Like, if you had never experienced the Feast of the Tabernacles, you hadn't experienced Christian joy. Now, what did they do there? They ate and they sang and they danced, right? So, a bunch of ribeyes, like New Kids on the Block, right? Hanging Tough. My prerogative. One of the coolest things growing up was we would eat a big meal. I came from a big family, and then half of us would have to clean, and the other half would always go to the music room. And we'd turn on Bobby Brown or something, and it was on, right? I mean, we're doing MC Hammer. We're doing all kinds of crazy dances. And you know what? I would go and just watch. My brother Timmy never ate nearly as much as I did, and he always had a bunch of leftovers, and I would just graze and go back to dancing, right? And my mom's a choir teacher, and so we'd sing. And I didn't care how I looked. I didn't care how I sounded, and I didn't care what I ate, and neither did anybody else. It was free. It was a small picture of what? Of what the joy that Jesus what has for us. And I ask you, if you have the Holy Spirit, are you experiencing that? I'm not talking about all of a sudden turning Westtown's Christian discipleship program into a bunch of feelings and that's all that matters. I'm not saying that. But if you don't have joy, if you don't have peace, legitimate, something's missing. Something's not being tapped into. Because where did this gift come from? I mean, the gift came from, right? What did symbolically God say when Moses lifted up the rod on the rock? I mean, Moses took the rod and struck God in the form of the Shekinah glory there on the rock. And once he struck God, once God took the blow, what happened? Waters came. It flowed. Then what does Jesus say to us? He's like, I'm going to take the blow. I'm going to take it. You owe so much, and you will never be able to pay it. But you know what? It's okay. I love you. And not only am I going to forgive you, I am going to deposit the Holy Spirit inside of you. And you will have access to joy and to love. And all of a sudden, these Jews are celebrating Feast of the Tabernacles and retelling the story of water coming from the rock. And Jesus is saying, do you want water to come from the rock? I am the rock. I am the cornerstone. And I have given you this unbelievable gift. And if you will trust me, what? You will experience things you never thought possible. If you will trust that I took it for you and everything begins with grace, that's the core of everything, then maybe what? We'll stop just doing these cycles that we do, right? Man, I feel like I'm like 2 weeks on, 2 weeks off. I feel like it's the same besetting sin for the past 8, 9, 10 years. No, you go back to the very beginning and God preparing what? And God preparing to give us this gift. And then, boom, Pentecost comes, and it's for you and for me. But the question is, how do you what? The question is how do you receive the gift? When you think of it here in verse 37, what does he say? Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water. What's the prerequisite? You have to be thirsty. You have to legitimately have thirst. And you have to legitimately feel it. Not, yeah, I'm thirsty, but God, you know what? Overall, I'm a pretty good person. I really do it. I manage to perform at a decently high level. No, you have to be thirsty. I mean, can't you find yourself in the voices of those Israelites? I mean, how long ago was it that Jesus gave you the job? That you were so paranoid, you were single, and you knew you never were going to get married, and you finally get married, right? Or you always, God, please give me this. And we drive in these cars and we go to our houses. And that was so 2008, 2009. I mean, the Red Sea was so passé, right? I mean, the 10 plagues, right? I mean, that was a long time. That was 2005. How quickly, what do we forget? That all of life is by grace. And so what does he say to you and to me? He goes, no, if you want the blessing of the Holy Spirit, here's how you receive it. Just tell him that you are so thirsty. Are you? I believe there's a lot of people in this room that are very thirsty. And it's hard for you to admit that. Because you set your life up to what? Stop need. Like, need is the enemy. I don't need anything because I'm an island. And I've built my own island. And that means, right, it's not necessary for me to be dependent upon anyone. And Jesus says, no, you have to be utterly dependent upon me. And so the Spirit says, hey, are you thirsty? And that's how you get it. It's the only religion. It's the only faith that says, look, you claim your utter dependence upon the grace of the deity, and then and only then can you have relationship with the deity. There's no other world religion that it's set up like this. And then Jesus says, man, not only am I going to give you the Holy Spirit, because we will spend a lot of time, and we should, on the cross. And it's about forgiveness, and it is. I mean, what Jesus, the debt that he paid, right? That cashier's check went through, there's the number, boom. Your debt is paid. But this is where so many of us stop. Have you stopped there with that? And all you do is simply, all I do is maybe just repeat that over and over again for the next 30 years. Oh, he paid my debt. He paid my debt. He paid my debt. I'm so thankful he paid my debt. And I believe we are. But Jesus is here at the feast and he's saying, wait, do you want rivers of living water to flow from you? That's what is being offered here. Do you want to dance and eat and sing and feel true joy? It's here. And so many of us are wrapped up, right? We're just nervous all the time. I mean, we're just scared. I mean, we're just fearful of what next week has to bring, or my schedule, or am I going to get that? And we miss out, right, on living water. So the blessing of the Holy Spirit is received by what? By admitting thirst. So what is it to experience, right? What is it actually to experience the Holy Spirit? Three verbs. I'm just going to do these pretty quickly. Experience the Holy Spirit. Think of water. And what does water do? It revives, it cleanses, and it flows. I mean, when you think of, here's the role of the Holy Spirit. When he revives. The Holy Spirit is going to say this, look at Jesus. He's going to say, look at Jesus. Have you ever been to a show and, you know, like all the lights dim and there's just like a character that captures your imagination? Just my cousin, I have two cousin and cousin-in-law, unbelievably talented. She is the lead in Wicked on Broadway there in New York. I've talked about her before. She is Glenda the Good. And I was sitting there in the theater. The lights went down, and she gets up there, and there's this one song called Popular. You know, she's like really cute, and she was hysterical. And I was like Twitter-pated with her. I was just like, oh my goodness, she's unbelievable. My mom was sitting next to me. I'm like, Mom, are you kidding me? Wow, listen to her voice, her timing, her humor, the way she acts. She is like, I mean, I was just absolutely dazzled with her. And then we went out to dinner, and I was nervous to ask her a question, you know? I didn't know what to say. That is what the Holy Spirit wants you to do as you think about Jesus. He wants all of the job stuff, sometimes the marriage stuff, sometimes the kids stuff, the money stuff. Please dim it all and just put the spotlight on me and you will get joy. Let that build you up. And then, okay, we'll turn the lights back up a little bit. And I know we have to deal with the real world, but you're living out of this, you know, you've got this much water in your bucket. And that's what you're offering. And Jesus says, I want the water to be overflowing, and I want you to live out of the overflow, not of, you know, the inch that you get in your bucket where it feels every night when your head hits the pillow, how did I make it through another day? Too many of us live this way. And Jesus is saying there is another way. And he's doing it in the middle of a festival, in the middle of the feast of the tabernacles, when they're celebrating the joy of the Lord. What if you didn't mind as much when people critiqued you? What if you got strangely calm? What if you were able to deal with a job loss and you were nervous, but you don't panic because the Spirit is inside of you, because the Spirit is a gift for you? And so many of us, what do? We live, what? We live from thing to thing. The pitcher R.A. Dickey, I saw this this documentary about R.A. Dickey. He's a knuckleballer. In 1996, he was a first-round draft pick for the Texas Rangers. The day before he was supposed to start, they said, hey, we want to do one last MRI on your arm. And so they did an MRI. And the doc comes back, and he had an $810,000 check. The doc comes back and says, hey, there's an issue. You're missing, it was like an ulnar collateral ligament. It's just, you don't have one. And, you know, imagine seeing that. I mean, what? And he's like, okay. He walks into the manager's office, Doug Melvin. Doug Melvin says, hey, R.A., I want you to know we're yanking the offer, and you know we're not going to sign you. He said at that moment, it was like anger, hurt, didn't describe what he felt. He just said utter rage. He said there was a rage that came up from his feet, up his legs, up into the, you know, his stomach, up into his shoulders, and he wanted to take Doug Melvin and just say, do you know that my life is built on pitching? This is all I know. This is the only talent I have, and you've just ripped it from me. And he said he just felt all of this, right, just come up. And then he says this, and this was stunning to me. He says, but I then felt a hand on my shoulder saying, hey, it's going to be all right. You're going to be okay. I want you to relax. I've got it. And he begins to describe his experience of the Holy Spirit. And in that moment, he was able to still be obviously disappointed, but how the Spirit of God gave him peace that transcended all understanding. It literally revived him. It renewed him. And he was able to be at peace. How many of you can say that? How many times this week have we missed out on access that we have to the Holy Spirit? So when your spouse says something that they always say, and every single time you're just like, nope, I'll tell you something. I know what your, you know, Achilles heel is. Yeah, uh-huh. You're girly, you know. Yeah. I don't think you're strong enough. Heard one pastor say, yeah. This is funny because they were in counseling and the wife's just like, I'm just so tired of him. And he was like, well, what's the problem? He's like, he's short. I was like, short. That's going to be a hard one, man. That is going to be a hard one to work through. But even being short and the frustration that the wife had with the short guy. Don't talk to Lou, please. It's manageable. You will get through it and you can live peacefully. You can live what? With joy, with strength. You can be revived. It can give you life. Second thing is this, water cleanses. When the Spirit of God is working inside of you, you know what? It frees you up. And it frees you up to do what? To see your own sin. When's the last time you just told somebody where you just blew it? And you were straight up vulnerable. Like, man, I'll never forget in the counseling program at RTS, we were watching this one girl, she was a classmate of mine, counsel, and she was just angry at the client. And I'm like, oh man, And so she was in there for about 40 minutes. She didn't even make it through the whole session. She comes out and we always had a debrief of how it went, and everybody knew it didn't go well. And in like a moment, she just, like, you could feel her. She was tense and angry, and she just kind of like relaxed. And even her hands, they were clenched, and they kind of opened up. And she goes, no. She's like, look, we can talk about this session all day long. It's nothing. Here's what happened. That girl reminds me of my mom. And I'm so angry at my mom. And it bleeds out everywhere. And I just don't want to deal with it. And I know God is telling me, I've got to look at this. I've got to look about how it's everywhere, and the sin and the anger and the bitterness, it's a root, and I got to pull it out. And I was just like, oh my word. Like, she would say something like that in front of all of us. It was stunning. But that was the Spirit inside of her saying what? Saying, hey, I want to cleanse you. And the last thing, the Spirit of God wants to flow from you. Listen to this. This is Isaiah chapter 61. It says, when the Spirit of God is on you, here's what I want you to do. He's anointed you and me to proclaim good news to the poor. 2, bind up the brokenhearted. Proclaim freedom for the captives. Release from darkness for the prisoners, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve, and to put on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. I've thought of this in 3 ways. Who do you know that doesn't have a friend? That's brokenhearted, that's lonely. When the Spirit of God is on us, Isaiah says, this is what we do as a church. We go find the lonely. You go find those that don't have a friend. That's what the Spirit of God does. And part of your presence with them, if you grabbed a beer or a coffee or you just did something, is part of that time and that pursuit. Well, what? It will begin to be a band-aid, bandages around their broken heart. Who do you know right now that you kind of feel does life by themselves? Who can you, if the Spirit of God is living waters flowing through you, who can you that you feel like is a bit of a loner befriend? Second thing, to comfort those who what? Who mourn. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor on them to provide for those who grieve. Who do you know right now that's hurting? And you feel like it's going to be a God-awful mess if you get involved with them. No, when the new heavens and the new earth come down and the new kingdom of God comes down, here's what God uses: our heartbeat for others as the Spirit prompts us. As you're, you know, at the office and you can tell they've been quiet for a week now and you know something's off and they're just sullen. This is what Christians do that are living by the Spirit. They comfort. Who do you know? We need to do that. Last thing is this: who do you know that's an atheist? Who do you know that's an agnostic, that you have some relational capital with? Jesus says this: when we're living in the Spirit, we're going to be what? Fishers of men. I mean, when you cast, right? I want you to cast fishermen, and I don't want you to get that fish. I want you to get a man. I want you to cast it in that area. I want you to be smart. I want you to know what bait, what kind of conversations to have. And then you know what? I'll do the work. But he says, the fields are wide unto harvest, but the laborers are few. Jesus says, look, there is a ton of people I want to bring in, but I don't got enough manpower. Because everybody's trying to do what they want to do instead of doing what I'm asking them to do. But if you do this, Jesus says it's going to be the year of the Lord's favor. You think the Feast of the Tabernacles is fun? You know, one of the best things I get to do is go to receptions, wedding receptions. And like the third hour of wedding receptions are awesome. I mean, they're awesome. I mean, it's just fun. It's families, they know each other, they know all this stuff, and no one's nervous anymore. And it's just, within reason, joy, peace, shalom. Jesus wants me and you to know you have access to that. And that's not to say that there isn't legitimate pain and hurt in this room, but when he describes, you could have living waters flowing out of you. That's the gift of the Spirit. Do you have a strong theology of the Holy Spirit? Do you have a strong doctrine of the Holy Spirit? Because I know, growing up, I had a great one of God the Father, Jehovah, Yahweh. I had a really good one of Sola Christus. It's by Christ alone. And then when it came to the Holy Spirit, I didn't know what to do with it. I didn't know. I knew what I didn't want to seem like. And I think when I separated myself, I kind of threw the baby out with the bathwater. Like, no, I don't even want to mess with that. Because I could turn into one of those. And Jesus says, you better not. Because I'm going to leave. I'm only here for 33 years. And then Pentecost will come and that's what you got. And he'll change your life. If you know Christ, you have the Spirit inside of you. And it's power. And it's joy. And it's a mission. That's Jesus. Who, how do you think Jesus is prompting you this morning? What has the Holy Spirit been saying to you this past week? And you just, no, it's just my conscience, Jiminy Cricket, whatever. Not the Spirit. No, it's him. It's him saying, come on. I know you're nervous, do it. Live by faith and not by sight. Walk by what you cannot see, but you hope for. That's the way the Christians in the first century lived, and they were absolutely free. Let's pray and ask God to teach us about this gift. God, you say that rivers of living water, like this, this God's substance is inside of us. And I think we make it a platitude. I want to domesticate it. I want to make it, able to be handled, and you are not, and you won't be, because you are jealous, and you love us unconditionally. Thank you for being that type of God. Thank you for creating this world, redeeming this world, ushering in the new heavens and the new earth and giving us the Spirit to do that. God, may we be the ecclesia, the gathering, where we come together and bind together so that we can be a team, God, the body of Christ. But we are prompted by the Spirit. May hurting people be touched by people in this room this morning. May lonely people receive a text or a call from people in this room. God, may angry atheists or agnostics get an email from someone in this room this week. God, give us your favor. Rain down on us. In your name, amen.